Hey, pass the salt.
It's time. It's time.
Hey, you, pass the salt.
You know why it's disintegrating? Because we're jellyfish.
Pass the salt, will you?
Pass the salt.
Pass the salt, amigo.
It's time. It's time.
I think they could give us a new name. I believe we are Evan Jellyfish.
Hey, will you pass the salt?
Pass the salt.
We need salt over here.
It's time for Pass the Salt.
Pass the salt.
But we like to share the gospel without any backbone to it, see?
The views, opinions, and seemingly outrageous comments expressed in this program are based on the Holy Spirit leading of a man called Coach.
I gotta ask you this out there, Christian America.
It's time for Pass the Salt with a Coach, Dave Dobenmeyer.
So what would be the odds that we would be in Lexington, Massachusetts on, what's the day?
April 19th,
2021. Right here is a Minuteman. Now, folks, bear with me. I'm on my phone. I probably can't see as clearly as you guys can see. But this is the Minuteman. And I was struck by him as I walked out here today at how young he looked. Guys, that's a young buck right there, folks. And we're standing at Lexington Green, which is where the shot heard around the world was fired on when?
April 19th.
April 19th, 1775. This is amazing. I got Rich Howe with me, and Howe our good buddy, Mr. Kraft, Reverend Kraft. We've got a lot of good folks here with us. I'm going to take you on a tour today, okay? It's going to be amazing. That we would take the time to, well, let me flip this around here. I'm sorry, folks, bear with me. I can't even see what I got going on here. Let's go right there. They made fun of me because I'm in a pink shirt today. I got a black sweater I was going to wear over it. My wife lost the key. I look over here. My wife lost the car keys. Somewhere last night between where we parked and the front door, she found them. I'm over here now. Had some great ministry yesterday. I was reminded of this. We really, really have lost track of our history, haven't we? We really have. I said yesterday, I think maybe it was yesterday afternoon, these guys every day drive by this place. They go to work every day and get on buses and ride bicycles and walk and think about what happened on this place on that fateful day. The British are coming! Hey, the British are coming! Right? Happened right here. Right. Happened right here, folks. Right here. And we were talking last night. The first book of Joshua. See if you can pull that up there real quick for me, Spence, if you could. Joshua. And to me, this is pretty profound, you know, because they say history repeats itself. I'm sorry if I keep looking. I think the camera's over here, but the camera's over here. Maybe it's because I got my phone upside down. Would that do it? There we go. There we go. History does repeat itself, doesn't it? You got Joshua 1 up on there for me, Spence, because I can't see if you do. He's working on it. There it is. Let me put my glasses on because I'll make a point right here. Joshua 1 starts out. Now, after the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord, it came to pass that the Lord spoke unto Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' minister, and he said, hey, dude, verse 2, Moses, my servant, is dead. Get your butt up. Huh? Next man up. Moses is dead. Huh? Yeah, he's dead. George Washington's dead. Thomas Jefferson's dead. General Patton's dead. Right? Next man up. By the way, folks, I think that's the theme of the entire gospel. Right there. Right there it is. Next man up. Go ye therefore in all the world. Why? Next man up, baby. So we're here today. Real quickly. Hey, want to sign up for Us Dizdar streaming? That's coming up this weekend. Some of you still want to come. You can, but streaming 70 is only $30. You can live stream it. Not only live stream it, you'll have it archived for 30 days. You can buy it right there online for $30. What a deal. Help support us. And I don't want to waste any time because I heard Rich start talking last night and he went on and on and on. So Rich Howe is the local. These guys are all pros. Whoop. Sorry, guys. It's looking at me right now. I got to flip this thing. Let's see. Where is it? Where is it? Touch the screen, Coach. and do a flip. That's the microphone. There's a, somewhere's on here's a phone. I don't see it. Oh, there it is. There it is. These are some Patriots. These guys are local. Hang on a second. These guys are local. They don't even know what's going on. What's your name?
Randy.
Randy?
And Ryan.
Ryan, what are you guys doing here?
We born and raised there. Went to high school there and lived there my whole life.
And so normally on the 19th, they'd have a big festival or parade and all that kind of stuff, right?
No.
Not doing it because of COVID.
Supposedly. Yeah. For 2 years in a row.
2 years in a row. You know why I like these guys? Because these two are the first two guys in all of Massachusetts that aren't wearing masks. You think I'm making that up? I ain't making it up here, right? I'm not making. So these guys are Minutemen. If there was a battle today, which there is, by the way, I believe these two guys would be the first ones on it, right?
I appreciate you sensing that.
Right?
Sure. Oh, yeah.
You understand? You get it? What it's all about, right? And unfortunately, see, Moses, my servant, is dead. Huh? Paul Revere's dead, boys. Huh? Paul Revere's dead.
John Hancock.
John Hancock's dead.
Prince Estabrook.
Mm-hmm. Prince Estabrook is dead.
He can't let the memory burst.
That's right,
first
brother.
Black American.
That's what they want. Yeah. And I said this.
Hey, coach. Coach, raise the camera, coach.
Raise your camera when you're on the men.
What?
Raise your camera when you're on the men.
Oh, leave me alone. All right.
It's hard for him to talk and do all this at the same time.
Now, look, hey, how long are they going to – when are they going to pull this statue down? We're going to let them pull this one down too, Silver? That'll be the next one, won't it? That'll be the next one. Now, as long as these two boys are here, they ain't going to pull it down as long as these two boys are here. So we're in good shape. Okay, I'm going to shut up because this is probably going to take it a while. And you're allowed to ask questions, certainly. But Rich Howe, Rich, can you guys see Rich – guy right here. So Rich, I'm just gonna let him go, okay? I'm gonna explain exactly what happened to us here. Folks, listen. This is the day. April, listen, my children, and you shall hear the midnight ride of Paul Revere, right? 19th of April in 85, hardly a man is still alive. I memorized that in the eighth grade, right? And this normally they would have a big festival here, parade, reenactment. I haven't done it for 2 years because of COVID. But it doesn't bother Rich. Go ahead, Rich, start talking.
All right. Well, we're here at the Lexington Green. Actually, approximately 2 hours after the fighting would have started. So we're pretty close to when the action would have taken place. This obviously is the famous Minuteman statue. This is a depiction. It's supposedly a depiction of Captain John Parker, but it's one of his descendants, and it's really not him, and this man was much younger.
And John Parker, wasn't he like an elder at his church or something?
He was an elder. He was.
He didn't know me. He hadn't picked up on that religion and politics don't mix thing.
More importantly than that, he was an elder, and he was working with Jonas Clark, who was the pastor here.
Wow.
And he's the story that we really want to tell today as well. So we're going to have you come back here, Dave.
Okay. Hey, thanks for being here, guys. Hey, my wife showed up. Bob showed up. We got a crew building. You guys are walking the fall. Thanks for being here, man. Thanks for being here. Okay. So, Rich is, folks, it's going to be, I'm telling you, it's going to be fast. I wish you could be here if you've never been here. It's about the size of a football field. This is Lexington Green. Now, I don't know if you can see that white house right down there. Silver, is my camera okay? Yeah, just give me a thumbs up. I can see you, Silver. Just give me a thumbs up. That white house down there where a guy named Harrington was shot here, and he lived there, and he crawled to the front step and died at the front step with his wife watching him. Shot heard around the world. Fire. Oh, Rich is going to talk about that. I stole his thunder. What we got here, Rich?
That's all right. This is the site of the meeting house. Now, if you take a look at the green, I think Dave has panoramically shown you the green. Very little has changed here in the intervening 246 years. Some of the changes that had happened. Over there was a belfry, which is right up in that hill. That was the actual original spot. They moved it down here in the 1770s. Over on the hill was a schoolhouse. And there may have been some fencing here, and the land was a little less flat. Other than that, hasn't changed much. And most of the dwellings, except for maybe one, are still here that were here that day.
Wow.
This is one of the most important parts because this was the first building built on the green. Story meeting house.
There was a building right here, folks. That's what this monument signifies.
This is where their church was. This is where Jonas Clark had preached not just the Lexington, but beyond. He was one of the Black Rogue Regiment. We know, we've spoken about that several times.
They ask him, would your men fight?
And he says, I have trained him for this very hour.
I have trained him for this. The pastor had trained him for this very hour.
Do you know what he meant by that? You know what that meant? What that meant was preparing them scripturally, preparing them mentally, preparing them and encouraging them. And, of course, these people were believers, too. It wasn't like he had to preach and say, oh, you know what, I'm going to have to bring these five or six guys along. They were much different people then than we are today.
So, I mean, Richie didn't say to give them the love gospel and tell them how much Jesus. The redcoats are coming. The British are coming. The British are coming. They didn't line up and give them the gospel and tell them how much Jesus loved them.
No, he didn't say, let's follow that musket man.
Okay.
No.
All right.
Hey, Coach.
Great. Yeah. Now, hang, go ahead.
You know,
go ahead.
Now, isn't it sad? Oh, I'm sorry.
Here, back in 1689, the town of Lexington had been set apart from Cambridge. It was known as Cambridge Farms. 1689 is another pivotal date because that was the year of the Glorious Revolution in Great Britain, or in England, and here as well in New England and the colonies. One of the first pastors here was a man by the name of Benjamin Estabrook.
Can you guys see that here? A little bit of history on the back of this.
Now, Benjamin Estabrook had not become a pastor until 3 years after the Cambridge Farms had been set
1692.
Aside.
1692.
That's correct. So, back before you became a town, you had to have a church.
You had to have a church before you had a town.
You had a church before you had a town. You had to have your church and people meet there. And then you started a militia. And they started the original trained bandit, they called them, back in 1689. Now,
John Hancock was a pastor?
Hancock. He was a pastor.
I thought he sold insurance.
Well, this is going to be a fun show. 54 years, he was the pastor here in Lexington.
And he's the one that signed his name so large that the king could read it without
no,
a special.
That was his grandson.
That was his grandson.
So if you take a look how it goes in the family, he was a minister. His son was a minister. He had two sons who were ministers and another son who was a famous merchant in Boston. And he had his grandson, John. Now, he also was instrumental in the development of the town. He knew his scriptures. He didn't preach from established state church pulpits.
Amen. Remember, hey, folks, Church of England, remember that, right? Huh?
Before you had Jonas Clark, you had John Hancock, and very few people know about him, and more ought to. Because, you know, he didn't just pop in the 1750s. Oh, my God, what's happening here? We never seen this before. It had been part of their fabric.
And so, folks, look, Jonas Clark is the pastor when this whole thing happens. There's 1755 to 1805.
Now, this is interesting because there's a three-year gap between the time that Clark, who at that time was 25 years
52
old.
52 to 55.
Yep. He'd be 25, 26 years old. He had just graduated seminary in Harvard. He was called to be the pastor here.
Uh-huh.
Now, he was allowed to stay in Hancock's house, which is down the street here, the Hancock-Clark house, they call it now.
Okay, as I interrupt, let me, because I know we only got so much time. Do we need to walk and talk?
Yeah, we do.
Okay. Keep
so
going.
What happened was, he needed some place to stay, so we stayed with Hancock.
Hey, Rich, slow down, because they say you got to stay close so they can hear you.
Oh, he had stayed with Hancock's widow.
Okay.
So, Hancock's granddaughter, whose father was a minister in Bedford, her mother was his daughter, had come to visit. Her name was Lucy Bowles, and she became Clark's wife. So he ended up marrying, not just taking the pulpit, but he ended up marrying the pastor's granddaughter.
Oh, my goodness.
And she was John Hancock's.
Maybe they were Amish. Just kidding.
That wasn't funny.
That wasn't funny.
So now we're walking down the grade. Let's go. Let's fast forward to the events of 1775.
Folks, I'm sorry if it sounds tough. I'm doing the best I can here. Okay, go ahead. You're ahead, Rich.
You know, what we're going to do is we'll just stop here for a moment, give them a little background. What had happened was by 1775, things had hit a fever pitch. The ministry in Britain had changed in 1760. King George II died. King George III takes over for his grandfather. And there's a huge change of policy, family dynamic and such.
Sort of like from Trump to Biden. Go ahead, brother.
Very similar. So what ended up happening was the Tory faction in England, which believed in the divine right of kings and monarchy supremacy in government, had finally taken over from the Whigs, who believed in parliamentary supremacy and rule from the common individual, the common man. So now all of a sudden, they're trying to change Great Britain, but they have to be careful. So what do they want to start? They want to start right here in New England, and particularly Massachusetts, because that was the hotbed of Whig thought, Puritanism, godliness.
Yeah. Did they make them wear masks then, Rich?
They wanted
to. They wanted to make them wear a mask, but they didn't. Okay, they wasn't going to work.
So what ended up happening was, as things hit a fever pitch, there were orders sent out. The Secretary of State for the Colonies, Lord Dartmouth, had given orders to William Gage, who was not only the commanding general of the forces in North America for the British Army, he was also the royal governor of Massachusetts. So you had the commanding general of the forces, who was also royal governor.
That'd be like Colonel Flynn being the governor.
Worse than that.
More
like...
anyway.
Yeah, Wesley Clark being your governor.
Yeah, oh boy.
So what had happened was, at that point, the alarm system had come out, because this order was for all of the seaboard. And obviously one of the key men in the alarm system, not just here in Massachusetts, but one of the largest in the colonies, was a man named Paul Revere.
Listen, my children, you shall hear. Keep going, Rich. You're doing great.
So what happened was, when Revere came through, he had the system alarm ready to go. He had had to do it once before in February. We're fighting almost started in sales.
So he had set up a downline. Is that what you're telling me? He came around, showed these people how to be connected to one another, a system of warning that if trouble was coming, they were from house to house?
About a year and a half, 2 years old.
Oh, so he already had this in place.
There were literally hundreds plus people that were ready to go.
Without phones. No cell phones, huh?
So what he did was, when he went to the famous Old North Church and he had those signal lanterns.
One if by land, two if by sea, and I on the opposite shore shall be ready to ride through every middle second farm, right? Huh?
Right. Well, what happened was, he already knew where they were coming. He didn't need the signal for himself. But he needed to send the signals to the people here, because those are the men that were going to carry the word. Now,
Churchmen.
Now, we talked about the parsonage, the Hancock Clark House. That night, two men on their way to Continental Congress, Samuel Adams and John Hancock, were staying there.
I've heard that name before.
And they were all well connected with Jonas Clark, obviously, Hancock, but Adams as well. Both Adams were. So what had happened was, they were concerned because the British had sent out a patrol. We're going to hear more about later on, about 8 to 10 men. And we believe the purpose of that patrol was not just to scout the countryside to see what was about with the militias, but also, in a minute, men, to see if they could find Adams and Hancock.
Oh, they weren't those two guys. They're troublemakers.
Perpetually
sending
under
the
warrant.
FBI after them, probably, huh?
More like the KGB.
Yeah, okay, whatever.
So what ended up happening was, at that point, Revere was asked by Joseph Warren, who was now, you talked about Joshua, right?
Yeah.
Well, listen to this. Adams, Hancock, the other Adams, Robert Tree Payne are all going to Continental Congress. Joseph Warren, now you're in charge. Now, he was more than able to take the task, as it turned out. So he and Revere worked closely together. And he said to Paul Revere, he says, "Could you also send a special message to them?" He says, "Yes, I'll do it." In the meantime, he had already dispatched another man by the name of William Dawes.
He ain't Newark, Ohio, William Dawes, Dawes Arboretum.
Go ahead. Well, his son and his grandson settled there.
Yep.
He stayed here. And his job was to go over Boston Neck, because they knew him there, so it didn't arouse suspicion. And he was actually, that was major his major job, to warn Adams and Hancock. So they both get there roughly around the same time. And Revere gets there first. Now, to give you an idea as to how quick they were.
There's some Minutemen joggers. Hey, you know what he just said? If it's a war they want, let it begin here. I'll show you that in a second. Go ahead.
So what happened was, Jonas Clark and Sergeant Monroe had detached a Minuteman company of maybe 10, 15 men to watch that house. So they warn what's going, they tell them, okay, there's a trouble afoot. We have 700 to 1,500 men coming down.
Coming down that road, probably going to be coming to, oh, sorry, girls.
Straight down that road.
Just 700 marching soldiers. The British are coming. The redcoats are coming. The redcoats are, right? Probably going on like that, huh?
Wow. Yeah, the regulars are out. Of course, the term British would have been used. That's another myth buster, which is a bigger myth itself. But on that road, they were coming down, but nobody knew exactly when. So what happened was, Hancock.
Let's walk to the stone as you talk.
Yeah, okay. Hancock and Adams and Clark, along with Dawes and Revere, start coming out to the green. At this point, John Parker has all 130 of his Lexington Minutemen.
Hey, 130 Lexington Minutemen. Most of them from the same church, by the way, folks.
All of them were.
All of them from the same. Jonas Clark's church was full of Minutemen. Hey, friendship evangelism. They weren't very good at it back then, right? They just weren't.
Understand before we get ahead of ourselves.
Okay.
We don't want to get ahead of ourselves to do that.
I know.
What we're going to do is, this was the first muster that day. There were two.
First gathering, a muster. They all got together here.
1:30 in the morning, they were consulting. Okay, we know there's something going on. They were not surprised that there was activity. But the activity this far had never happened before. They were out to look for the cannon and the supplies of munitions in Concord. That's why they were coming, for the 700 men. Adams and Hancock would have been another objective, but not the first.
Over at that house.
Yes.
Further down the road.
So what happened was, 1:30 in the morning, they gather in, all 130 men. And then they say, okay, how are we going to handle this? We're not going to be able to stop the whole column. They said, but you know what? We're going to protect our town. We're going to send them a message. You go that way, you're going to have to come back.
Uh-huh.
They also knew that several hundred to several thousand of their fellows were gathering as well.
Oh, boy, huh? So everybody in the neighborhood had a gun, probably called that the old militia. So let me get this right, Rich. Coming down this road right back here, 700 soldiers, like you said?
Yes, 700.
At least 700 soldiers marching down that road, and 130 little churchmen gathered down right out here, and they're mustering, trying to figure out what the heck they're going to do.
Well, no,
British are coming.
They weren't that confused.
Okay, I'm sorry.
Not at all. They were very much known.
I was public educated,
do.
You know.
Well, we hear that, you know. But the thing is, what they were they were far away from their command structure, so they weren't sure what the order. So they kind of had to decide on the spot what they were going to do.
Yeah, good place to have a war right here.
And they said, first of all, we're not going to fire first. That was something they all agreed to. You know, being
good Christian men.
Yes.
Turn the other cheek.
And well, it wasn't turning the other cheek. What it was if they're not going to shoot, there's not going to be a problem. If they shoot, then we know what we need to do. Very important.
Okay.
So a half hour later to an hour, nobody's coming. The riders that Parker had sent out couldn't find them. A couple of more had been captured, and there were a couple more still out there. All he can do at this point is dismiss the men, and they do.
So he said, Captain Parker, so got going home, man. You guys going home. Then he had a crew that just kind of hung around because they were farther off. Is that
well,
right?
What happened was because men lived in other parts of town,
yeah,
they went into the Buckman Tavern, maybe 30 or 40 of them.
Yeah,
so
let's go have a beer.
Could be within the sound of the belfry when it rang.
Sure, let's get drunk and then get our gun. That'd be a good idea, good plan.
Well, actually, that was another myth. They weren't drinking.
Okay, they weren't drinking.
If you're there facing...
Public school educated. Give me a break here, will you, Rich?
I know. We've all been poisoned. But the thing is... When you're in that tavern, and you know there's 700 troops or so coming through,
wow.
Or you know there's a detachment coming through, you don't want to be drunk.
No.
These guys were, again, 18th century New Englanders. They weren't 21st century New Englanders.
I got you. They weren't Patriot fans. They were different. I got you.
So what happened was Hancock needed to be persuaded. Don't forget, when he was a young man, his father had died, and he was raised by his grandfather for a few years before going into Boston with his Uncle Thomas. He wanted to stay out here and fight.
John Hancock.
Hancock. And they had to persuade him. Everybody in his party, including his fiancée and his aunt, had to persuade him to get out of there, including his cousin. Adams finally does, and then they leave. Meanwhile, Revere and Dawes come back because he has an important trunk of papers he has to move that were left nearby. And Parker, all of a sudden, at the tavern, gets warning from Thaddeus Bowman, who was his remaining alarm writer, who just informed him, and this is about 4:30 in the morning, that the British forces were about a half hour out.
Oh, they are coming after all, huh?
Well, at that point, they ring the belfry. You have 30 to 40 men here, meaning another 80 or 90 are out there. And they're ringing.
700 men coming and only 40 guys here.
And actually, it was probably closer to a quarter of five. And the British forces were probably half as close as he had estimated. So, as soon as they're trying to gather their men, they could hear the fife and the drum like a parade coming down.
Wow. You get that picture, folks? They're sitting there, 40 of them, and 700 soldiers coming down. Yep.
That's what they would have seen. They would have seen them right there.
Wow. Redcoats.
All right? You only had 130 men, and at this point, you're gathering a third of them here so far, and another third are getting on, and then another third are behind them.
That's when most men would run, right about then, wouldn't it? That'd be about most guys would run home, try to save their own hide. Go ahead.
Yeah, you guys. So what happened was, when they got to that part, a momentous decision has to be taken. They're supposed to go on the road to Concord. That is their mission. That's what they're supposed to do. What ends up happening is the man in charge of the 700-man detachment is a man by the name of Colonel Smith, Lieutenant Colonel, British Army. He puts a man by the name of Major John Pitcairn. The British are coming! in charge of the first 300 men. Pitcairn is the ranking Marine in North America. Back then, their highest rank was Colonel. He was a major, one of two in the British Marines at that time. He puts a lieutenant by the name of Jesse Adair in charge in the front. Joining him was the party that had captured Paul Revere, Dawes, and William Prescott early that morning, a man by the name of Mitchell. He was a major in the British Army.
Rich knows way too much. Go ahead.
And another man by the name of Lieutenant Sutherland, who was not even supposed to be with the expedition. And both of those men were quite agitated and ready for a fight. So as the three of them lead the first vanguard over, they notice Parker's men lining up, and they see other men coming through. So what did they decide to do?
So they had a line right here, folks. They had a line of the Minutemen going right across where you, I'm putting the phone right now.
These are three very anxious, eager, and unexperienced men. Their instinct should have been to go there. What do? They wheel on the other side of the meeting house and come straight. So basically where these gentlemen are is where they line up. And basically where we are with this boulder, which is where they lined up, is where Parker was getting his men together.
Folks, you get the picture. Line, get up in there, Hal. I'll get to it in a minute. Get in there. Come on, Stevie, get in there. Hey, guys, jump in there. So there's 700 marching soldiers coming down this road, and these are little guys with their guns, right? They get out here. Huh? Get the picture. Get the picture.
At this point, we figured there were probably 38, 40 men that were lined up, actually.
Maybe go another 10 feet out there.
Right. And another 30 men behind them. At this point, the three officers on their horseback start making demands. Surrender, you fill in the blank.
Right.
Throw down your arms. You damn this, that, and the other thing.
Pardon. Pray for him, brothers. Pray for him. Yeah, go ahead.
All right. So, all of a sudden, Pitcairn gallops his horse over with a couple of his other officers wondering what was going on here. Why were they here? And then he throws orders telling these men to throw down their arms. At that point in time, two shots ring out.
Uh-oh.
And they were probably pistol shots, according to some British observers.
Shot heard around the world, folks. They don't know who fired it.
Too well, we have a good idea, because the only pistol shots were carried by British officers on horseback, and we believe Major Mitchell and Lieutenant Sutherland. Mitchell first and Sutherland aimed their pistols.
Call Bill Barr! Book him! Dano! Go ahead.
The reason that happened was when Parker saw them lining up, he knew that his company, who was just about forming, was not going to be able to stop 700 men.
No kidding. 30 guys against 700. Bad odds.
So what ended up happening, more like 40 or 50 at that point, he gave them the order to disperse. Now, understand what that means. It doesn't mean we throw down our arms and surrender. It doesn't mean, oh, we have to rethink our lives or, well, this was a big mistake. Gentlemen, we're going to go over there and reform when they come back.
Yeah, let's get behind trees. Let's go, huh?
No, I didn't do that all the time either. But what happened?
See, every time I make a point, he corrects me. Don't you hate it? I can't even tell a story. Go ahead, Rich.
You guys will hear it. So what happened was, at that point, that's when those shots rang out because they were not putting down their arms. At that point, the British rank and file opened up. Most of these men.
When did this happen, Rich?
Huh?
This stone. When was that said?
That was put in the 1800s at some
point. No, when did he say that?
He said that here. He said that here that morning.
Folks, look at this. This is the line of the Minutemen. Can you see it okay, Silver? Give me a thumbs up if you can see it. Thanks. It says the line of the Minutemen. April 19th, 1775. Captain Parker said, stand your ground. Don't fire unless fired upon. But if they mean to have a war, let it begin here.
That's right. And it was right in their act of dispersing that they got fired at.
Wow.
Now, he had also said something before that. He said, do not molest them unless they first molest you, meaning in that time, the firearm.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. Well, now,
Dave, are we able to ask a question?
What's that? Go ahead, Roger. Got a question.
Are we able to ask a question?
Yes, go ahead. Go ahead and ask it, Roger.
So a little bit, the overall feel of the population. How many supported the revolution? How many were neutral, and how many were against it? What were the numbers that said?
I can answer that for him.
These guys, ancestors, they were for it. That's for sure.
Okay. You had to look at the part of the country. Overall, We estimate the numbers that 70% were in favor of actually actively getting involved in this. 20% were Tory. They were on the other side.
Then, by the way, that was a CNN poll. Go ahead.
And then 10% were neutral. You didn't have too many people who were neutral in those days. It's not like today.
Yeah.
And by the way, we had more support in the British Isles population-wise than they had support for the Tories here. We don't hear about that, by the way. In New England, those numbers are close to 90%. So if you're looking in Lexington, we probably had that we can chronicle 4 or 5 Tories out of 1,000 people.
Wow. Are you guys having trouble hearing us? Silver, are you guys hearing us okay? We're good. All right. All right, Rich. So they begin to disperse. And disperse doesn't mean run and fear, right? Say, hey, boys, just get spread out here. Get behind a tree or something. We're going to regroup here. So we're going to disperse, and we're going to regather.
Now, the firing starts.
Uh-oh. All Two right? shots fired.
And then the volley.
And then they fire back.
Now, most of the men, why don't you guys come here to give us a good view of this? Most of the men are facing this way. 8 men are shot and killed, 10 are wounded. Most of them in the
right
back.
Here, 8 men are shot and killed right here.
Most of them in the back.
The British were shooting as they were fleeing, right?
Well, they weren't fleeing, but they were dispersing.
Yeah, looked like
they didn't
fleeing.
Even know, when they were shot, haven't even know that they were really shot at. To give you an idea. One man who did, a man by the name of Jonas Parker, was Captain Parker's cousin. He didn't leave. He stayed. And when he saw the firing, he started to load his own musket. Probably got a shot off. We don't know if he hit anybody or not. There were
assault weapon. He had an assault weapon with him.
Yeah. Well, for his pains, he was shot and bayoneted and killed. So he was one of the few that were actually probably
shot,
only facing the enemy.
Bayoneted and killed. All right. Pretty committed.
Oh, he was. And he would not leave until obviously he was facing them right up into the end. The other 7 men, one of them from Woburn, he had asked to volunteer that day. Well, no, he lived. There was a prisoner from Woburn along with Lexington who were also killed, who were prisoners. They were taken prisoners by the party earlier, and they tried to flee tried to escape during the firing, and they were shot in the back. The other 6 men were here, and one of them, as you had heard earlier, this is Harrington Street today. Daniel Harrington lived here. His cousin Jonathan lived here. And another cousin had a blacksmith shop there. The blacksmith shop's one of the few buildings that's no longer here.
So, folks, this was an original building of that day. It says right up here on the sign. It says, here lived John Augustus Shoemaker.
Coach, the sign over there.
I'll get to it.
Okay.
Friend of the poor victims of the law, pioneer in probation. And then over here, there's a sign that says, House of Jonathan Harrington, who wounded on the common April 1974, dragged himself to the door and died at the feet of his wife. So he was over here, got shot.
Ironically, he was probably where that tree was when he was shot.
Shot by where that tree was?
In the back.
In the back.
And he
ran home, crawled, did whatever, got to the doorstep,
and his wife,
comes to the door, and he dies at his wife's feet.
He ran on that step.
On that very step right there.
And his 8-year-old son saw it too.
Man, huh? Huh? I don't know why they just didn't all go get along. Why didn't they just pray for him, Roger? Just pray for him.
Let's go back here.
Okay, we're crossing back onto the green now. What's the name of this Harrington Street?
This is Harrington
Street. How about that? He got a street. He got a street named after him.
Yeah, the whole family did, but yes, he was definitely one of them.
Laid down his life that nation might live. That's Abraham Lincoln. What time is it? How are we doing time-wise? Does anybody have a watch?
7:35.
7:30, we're doing good. Nobody carries a watch anymore.
Good. So what happened was...
Yeah, thanks.
The shooting stops. Colonel Smith had come up just before, right after pick here. And he was very angry. And he said to the young officers, what did you just do? What's going on?
What the heck? You weren't supposed to shoot you guys, right?
Well, you know, I don't think they were so much opposed to shooting people because they were looking to grit. But the way it was done.
Yeah.
Because now all of a sudden, their mission to conquer has been delayed. Now, they weren't supposed to open fire and start things. They were not supposed to do that at all. And later on, the official British reports would claim that somebody fired on them. let's just address that for a moment, because you guys hear this all the time. I know it's out there because I get these questions, and I've heard it too, that there was a sniper over there that actually
yeah,
one of our
yeah.
guys.
Yeah, a good guy did it, of course.
Right. Huh? All right.
Trump supporter, probably.
First of all, everybody that we had over there was over here. Secondly, anybody in his bright mind, and when these men were, would have known if you started to shoot 700 men on your 130, which didn't even have your complete numbers at that point, was futile. They weren't going to do that. Again, we're talking 18th century, not 21st century
right.
people. Now, if you have a couple of birds around today, yeah, you could probably imagine something stupid like that happening.
I imagine their hearts are beating pretty fast. Don't you suppose their hearts are beating on edge a little bit?
They were.
Yeah.
Both sides. Now, the other thing, too, your rank-and-file British soldier did not have much battle experience. They were younger men, 20 years away from the last war. The young officers didn't. The NCOs, the older enlisted, and the older officers did. On this side of it, you had more battle-experienced men on the Minuteman side.
Uh-huh.
Than you did on the other, which gives you an idea why that battle went the way it did. Now, you had some young, inexperienced men, a lot of them that day, and they were a larger number of the casualties. But the reason we believe that the British were probably the ones to fire those shots, in Lincoln, which is between Lexington and Bedford and Concord, Paul Revere had been captured. Before that, Major Mitchell and his party had stumbled across one of the alarm men in Lexington. His job was to let the other militiamen know it was time to muster. There's something going on. A man by the name of Josiah Nelson. Nelson, in the dark, had mistaken the British in their dark blue, navy blue cloaks for Americans. And he came out and he said, well, have you heard anything about the British party? And at this point, Mitchell took out his saber. He says, yeah, I'll show you where they are. And he slashed them across his forehead. Now, that's something his superiors would not have approved of. Like, they didn't approve of what happened here and the way they behaved. And when Nelson came back, he lived, he bandaged his head and he kept on his task. So most of the militia and most of the people in Lincoln got to see his bloody head. They said, well, what happened to your head? Oh, well, yeah, the British are here. I just ran into a couple of them.
Yeah.
So they give you a mindset. Now, when Revere had been captured with Dawes and Prescott, they all initially escaped. Then they reformed and they caught him again. Prescott escapes into Concord. He had been here to see his fiance Lydia Mulligan, and he had been pressed in the face. He says, yeah, I'll join you guys and help you warn the towns. Dawes had gone into the woods. His horse had thrown him, and he had faked out his British captors by telling them, hey, guys, we have him now. Hey, hello, we have him surrounded. They got nervous because they didn't know who was out here, and they left him alone. Revere alone was captured the second time.
Folks, let me stop a second, because, Rich, they wanted to go down to Concord, because down at Concord was all the gunpowder. The munitions were down there, right?
Cannon.
So they came into town, not to pick a fight, but to get the guns.
Exactly.
Get them, right? That's why they were here. And so this became a little bit of a diversion.
A big one.
They didn't want to have this fight here, and that's how this whole thing began.
Yeah. And again, they had to do the shooting in Concord to get the guns, sure. But they were, neither side wanted to be seen as starting the fight, because that would be a huge disaster, which it was. And the other thing was, nobody wanted a general fight at this point. Everybody knew something was coming. But April 19th wasn't necessarily a day to say, okay, we're ready to go now. Nobody was, either side.
Right.
So what happened with Mitchell, with Revere, is Mitchell takes his pistol, claps it to his head. They said, what's your name? He said, my name's Paul Revere. And, of course, everybody gasped. They knew who he was. He wasn't an unknown quantity. And Revere, with a pistol to his head, and the British officers testified to this. This isn't anything we got out of Longfellow by any stretch. He turns to Mitchell, and he says, you can kill me if you want. But he says, we just had 500 men alarmed. We know what you're looking to do. You're not going to get what you want. And if you're smart, you'll get out of here. And the only time that day, Mitchell loses his nerve. Gets nervous.
He didn't shoot Revere.
Pulls his pistol back, looks at the men, and said, fine, give him your horse. They took the horse he had, cut the bridles, and made them basically walk back to town.
Okay, now, folks, I'm going to fast forward, Rich, because we're getting short to the end here, Rich. So they ended up going down to Concord, and we've heard of Concord Bridge. We were thinking about going to, we were going to drive down there, but we just don't really have time to do it. But, Rich, along that, when they went down there to Concord, which is, what, 8 miles or so,
yeah,
they marched down through there,
yeah,
then they had coming back, Rich, what they called the Bloody Mile, right?
They did. Well, they get to the bridge. And at that point, the numbers
they're after the guns, remember, folks. They're after the ammo and the gunpowder. And
which they don't get because it's hidden. So the only thing they find are two gun carriages, which
the wooden caissons that you put the tubes on for the cannon, and they start to burn them. Well, the Minutemen at the top of the hill over the bridge aren't sure if they're trying to burn the town down. They heard about fighting in Lexington, but nobody was sure if they were firing ball or live ammunition. That's how uncertain everybody was. So they said, well, we're going to march in. Well, there's a party of maybe 100 British soldiers at the bridge. They hastily get to the other side. And as they approach, the British soldiers again open fire.
This is in Concord now.
Twice. So that's why we also believe they probably did it here. It just made too much sense. And at that point, the Patriots return fire, and then they take them out.
So, Rich, if I get this right, the Bloody Mile was the path, the road down through there. And word at this point had gotten out what was happening here.
Yes, it was.
Word got out off horseback, whatever. They text people. They sent them emails and said, listen, come on, get out of here, get out of here. And so when the British turned to retreat coming down that road, what was going on then, Rich?
Well, this is the interesting part. People were alarmed before Lexington. So even if Lexington didn't happen, you were going to have 4,000 Minutemen between here.
Hiding behind the trees, popping them as they come back.
No, they weren't all hiding. Some of it was open order fighting.
Oh, wow.
And by the way, British flanking parties that were trained to fight in the woods, they killed more Americans by getting behind them behind the walls. You don't hear those stories. Now, it's a credit to the British Army. They had that skill. But it wasn't all guys just sitting there and didn't know what they were doing, a bunch of yahoos, because they had to fight behind walls. As Franklin said, walls have two sides. So what happened up there was, again, nobody's sure. Nobody wants a general fight. They get from the bridge. Isaac Davis is killed, the active Minutemen. He's the Minutemen with bayonets. Their men come down. And at that point, it's a cat and mouse game. They're watching each other. When they get to the hill, at Miriam's Corner, which house still stands today, where the Bloody Mile kind of starts, the British rear guard sees the American advance guard. And what do? For the fourth time that day, they turn around and they fire. Big mistake. Because all of a sudden, the Americans pour fire on them, and then they have to retreat.
All these boys came out of their houses and were lined along that Bloody Mile, huh?
Well, the general engagement, most of them are behind them. But the general engagement they start, they wanted to start, is now in earnest. That's where the fighting really starts. So they start retreating back. Now, guess where they have to come back to? Because they've decided that they're not going to get the guns. They better get to where they started.
They got to pass through Lexington again.
They pass through Lexington again. As soon as they cross the Lincoln line into Lexington, Parker's 123 men now are waiting, including a few that were wounded that morning. And as soon as they're being pressed upon, because there's still a retreat, Parker's men open fire on him, almost collapse the column. Pitcairn's taken off his horse. Smith's taken off his horse. 10 British soldiers are killed. A couple of officers are killed. Several wounded. And then they charge Parker's men, kill two more, one of them was wounded here. And then Parker's men retreat and regroup again, and they start fighting again. At this point, between here and this green, when they're coming down this road, the column is this close to surrendering and collapsing. What ends up happening is another 800 men from Boston, under the actual commander, a man named Lord Percy, Brigadier General, younger man, decent officer, comes in to rescue the column. He was given the message 2 hours late because somebody literally fell asleep in Boston. He comes out so quickly, he has cannon, because he shoots one right through the meeting house. And at that point, the column cheers because they're going to be rescued. Percy discovers that he didn't bring enough cannon ammunition.
Brought a gun, but no bullets.
That's cannon. Right. And all of a sudden he says, okay, I rescued the column. Maybe we can go back to Concord. Well, no, that's not going to work. Okay, we're going to make a stand here and force. Well, that's not going to work. Okay, we're going to have an early retreat. And he barely pulls that off. So they end up fighting all the way back till they get into Boston, and that's where the Siege of Boston starts.
All right, come on, let's go over here. So we're going to talk about this big. By the way, I got a question. Go ahead, Rich, answer it now. I want to show you this monument over here on what would be the west side here of the green,
yes.
I think.
Yeah,
this question, could just come on.
This listen. Used to be called Schoolhouse Hill. That's where the schoolhouse was.
Schoolhouse Hill. We're walking up Schoolhouse Hill here. Anybody got a question for Rich? Because I want to see what's written on the other side of this. Okay, Rich, maybe you can explain this monument here.
Sure. This is one of the first, if not the first, monument to the American Revolution and the first monument put up in America. In 1799, 24 years after the battle, they decided to disinter the men who were killed here, the men from Lexington in particular, and on the green. And they reburied them here under this obelisk.
and they had a great
ceremony. Actually buried here, folks.
They're actually buried here.
And I'm going to read this to you. I don't know if you can see it or not, but I'll read it to you. Sacred to liberty and the rights of mankind, the freedom and independence of America, sealed and delivered or defended with the blood of her sons. This monument is erected by the inhabitants of Lexington under the patronage and at the expense of the Commonwealth of Massachusetts. To the memory of their fellow citizens, Ensign Robert Monroe, Messrs. Men, Jonas Parker, Samuel Hadley, these are the men who died here, Jonathan Harrington, Isaac Muzzy, Caleb Harrington, and John Brown's body, who's motoring in the grave, I'll be a different one, of Lexington, and Ashel Porter of Woburn, who fell on this field, the first victims to the sword of British tyranny and oppression on the morning of the ever memorable 19th of April, which is today. Wow. Anno Domini 1775. The die was cast. The blood of these martyrs in the cause of God and country was the cement of the union of these states, then colonies, and gave the spring to the spirit firmness and resolution of their fellow citizens. They rose as one man to revenge their brethren's blood and at the point of the sword to assert and defend their native rights. They nobly dared to be free. This contest was long, bloody, and affecting. Righteous heaven approved. What? Righteous heaven approved of their solemn appeal. Where's John Diamond when I need him? Victory crowned their arms, and the peace, liberty, and independence of the United States of America was their glorious reward, built in the year 1799.
An appeal to heaven, dripped in the scriptures, John Locke.
An appeal to heaven. John Diamond is all over that appeal to heaven thing. Questions from the crew here. Hams, I know this is a little bit different, right? This is a little different Bible study than what we'd normally do. But those who forget the past are condemned to repeat it, right?
But you know what? This isn't mutually exclusive either. These people believed in their scriptures. Mm-hmm. We had demonstrated the role the pastors played in this. We demonstrated the faith and what they meant. As they tried to breed it out of our country for a good 100 years. And many of us are trying to resanctify the temple. So
right?
I wonder what they thought.
Dead, right?
That's right.
I wonder what they thought. Clark dead. It's my turn now. My turn now. Remember that song? It's my turn to give my life away.
I wonder what they thought about Romans 13.
What's that?
I wonder what they thought about Romans 13.
What did they think of Romans 13, you think, Rich?
Well, hey, they believed that you obey God. They believed that you obey the just laws. But when they conflict with God's laws, you don't obey them. That's tyranny. Mm-hmm. That's ungodliness. And that's what these structures were built on. Mm-hmm. And by the way, they were fighting against that in England as well. They didn't want to see that same thing happen there.
Amen.
So when you look at this here, they built this. I mean, look at the way the Commonwealth had been built from the days of Plymouth on till today. At 13 Romans, Acts 5:29. I mean, those scriptures were important to them, and they lived them. In fact, if you read Jonas Clark's sermons, which I encourage everybody here listening to do, you will see that as a Bible study. You look at John Locke, who was one of the influences of the American Revolution. He reads like a Bible study.
Mm.
And of course, nobody's read them. So when they say, well, John Locke was very secular, that's a bold-faced lie. All you have to do is read them.
Here, the sum said, free is free indeed, folks. So what we see happen here is these guys didn't want to be under the thumb of a government-controlled church. Dare I say it, right? Church of England. The king was the head of the government and the head of the church. And the Puritans said, we're getting out of here. We ain't going to let this go on anymore. We're going to go over. We're going to start us a new country. And this thing grew up out of it. And the British got mad because why? Well, it's all about money, right? It's all about money.
The Tories in Britain got mad.
Yeah.
That was not even supposed to happen in England. It was the British king and his ministers that broke Magna Carta. They had a British constitution. And they were breaking it. And their men here were breaking it. That's what this came down to. One of the men, many years later on, he was asked, well, why did you fight? Was it because of the tea tax? He said, I never drank the stuff. well, was it taxation without representation? He says, well, he says, I never paid a lot of that either. He says, what was it? He said, I'll tell you what it was. He said, we had always governed ourselves. We always meant to. They meant that we wouldn't. That's why I shot.
Take off your mask. What do you think, Hal?
Hey, Coach.
How's the Constitution there? Hal, got anything to add to this, Hal? That...
Well, this I look at this as sacred ground
and
the blood of these martyrs. And it's our obligation, as you said, we have to pick up the torch and be the next generation.
Abraham Lincoln said blood cries out, right? The blood cries out. Think of what happened. What do you think, Eric?
Well, as a preacher of the gospel, I'm looking at this beautiful edifice behind us. But look how far we have fallen.
Black lives matter, love, seek service.
All kinds of nonsense.
Nonsense.
The truth of the matter is the true foundation.
But the blessing, it says... this building may be closed.
And I decree that God will give me that building, and I'll do a Joshua and tear down all those false flags and put up there all lives matter.
Amen.
Because God says that all lives matter, and for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever, and that's all lives matter.
Right, that's right.
Amen.
Whoever believes in him will not perish but have everlasting life.
Amen.
Hey, is Mark Trump in here today? Hey, Mark, I got to show you this here real quick. Look at this guy here. Now, you guys, this doesn't mean anything to you. This is Patrick. And Patrick, Mark Trump, when we went down to Richmond for the gun debate, remember that? We all piled in the vans. We drove down to Richmond for that Second Amendment rally. And we were walking down through that crowd of people. And all of a sudden, Patrick says, hey, coach. I turned around and said, what? Hey, coach. You have the cross hat. He's from Boston. Patrick shows up this morning. Is that unbelievable? Unbelievable. Questions out there? Anybody? So this, look, I posted this yesterday. You can't see it right now. The latest one, friend, is a sign out there. Stop Asian hate.
When did it ever start?
When did it start? So you know what I said to my wife? I said, who do they hate?
Asians,
who do the Asians hate?
Asians are the new black.
Does anybody know who the Asians hate? We got to stop them. The Asians are hating people, I guess. See, it's all just part of this same old game, and let's play the same old game. Somebody trying to get in.
Coach. Larry wanted to get in. Larry, come on in.
Come on in, Larry.
Unmute yourself, sir.
Thanks, Joe. Go ahead and run that for me because I can't see the screen at all.
Okay. Larry, come on in.
Yeah, we can hear you.
He's muted.
All right.
There you go. Ah, there you are. Larry, come on in. Unmute yourself.
Yeah, I just wanted to say, isn't it a shame that we're all of adult, you know, the crux of what happened began right there where you're at, and all of the godly orchestration and all of the godly motivations and everything that were so strong right there. Isn't it a shame that Massachusetts, along with California, but Massachusetts in the East Coast is the very center of the worst that's happening today?
Well, Larry, you know what? Really, what the amazing thing is, Larry, the gospel birthed this area that we're here. Plymouth Rock's just up the road, right, Rich? How far is it?
Little up, down.
Same language in Ohio. How far are we from Plymouth Rock?
Oh, we're probably a good hour and a half.
Hour and a half from Plymouth Rock. Mm-hmm. But the gospel of Jesus Christ came to Plymouth Rock. This was the heart of the gospel where we stand today. This was it. This was the heart of it. And look what's happened here. Harvard University.
Veritas in Christo. Turned into Veritas, and I'm not even getting rid of that.
Mm-hmm.
And what was that? Well, explain that.
Truth in Christ.
Mm-hmm.
Harvard University, Truth in Christ.
In fact, if you look hard, you can still see a couple of those up they didn't get to yet, but they're looking to.
So they raised up Harvard as a seminary to train up Christian men.
Larry, the way I would look at this, how many times did they profane the Holy Temple and the scriptures? Mm-hmm. How many times did the enemy, the Babylonians, take those over? Mm-hmm. And it's the same thing here. The devil goes after the most sacred and sanctified of places, and that's why he's attacked this place and the others like it.
Mm-hmm. Hey, I have a question, Coach.
Yeah.
Ask the gentleman what. So from here, did it go to Bunker Hill? Is that where the next standoff was?
Great question.
What happened was, this was also the day the siege of Boston had started. And the siege
so they left from here and then Started a siege down in Boston. Yeah, how far is that, Rich?
Boston's probably a good half hour, 40-minute drive.
Okay.
So
a long walk.
Yeah.
They weren't driving back then, believe it or not.
But even with a horse. So what happened was that siege went on for a little less than 11 months. Bunker Hill is the next major action. That happens in June, just prior to George Washington taking command of the army. He's 2 days out, and Joseph Warren is there. He's not quite in command yet, but he is, somewhat of a command underneath William Prescott, and he's killed there. But, yeah, Bunker Hill is June 17th.
Well, sir, help me out here. When did George Washington show up on the scene?
He showed up, on the 21st, 22nd of June. He came in a few days after Bunker Hill.
And he was a well-known guy?
Very well-known.
Right?
He was. In fact, they were looking forward to having him come up. And he was one of the early supporters of when Boston was closed before the war. He and Patrick Henry and George Mason and Thomas Jefferson were some of the early supporters that he said he would go anywhere to help Boston, and they voted to send money up there.
Questions, anybody? As I show you this beautiful church over there with a Black Lives Matter banner, a homo flag flying, respect and save, love, seek, and serve, right? And all these people out here, all of us, not out here, had this idea that those of us who love the Lord, we're the haters, right? And I'm wondering how much those people over there hated Donald Trump. You think they hated Donald Trump over there? They weren't for love then. Anybody, come on in.
Good morning, Saints. How are you?
Awesome.
This is Myra.
Hey, Myra.
Hi, Myra.
Hi. I just want to say thank you so much, Coach, again. It's an honor and a pleasure always to be part of the huddle. And I just want to read a versicle, Exodus 33:14, about claiming the land. And he said, my presence shall go with thee, and I will give thee rest. Thank you.
Amen, amen. Do me a favor there, Spencer. Bring back up Joshua, our buddy Joshua. Throw that back up on the screen for us here. Richard, give you a chance to close it out here in just a second,
sure.
All right? We're running short on time. Throw Joshua up on the screen, because it's our turn now, folks. Our turn now. I see it on the screen. I'm going to read what I see. I'm sorry, because there you go. Moses, my servant, is dead. Now, therefore, arise, Stevie. Huh? You get, hey, pardon me a second. Get your ass up, will you, Stevie? Huh? You arise, go over this Jordan, you and all the people, into the land which I do give to them. That'd be right here where we're standing, isn't it, Hal?
Mm-hmm. That's right.
Huh? Yep. Even to the children of Israel. And every place that the sole of your foot shall tread upon, I shall give unto you as an inheritance. Wow. Mm-hmm. From the wilderness to the Lebanon, even unto the great river, the Euphrates, mm-hmm. all the land of the Hittites, and unto the great sea, toward the going down of the sun, it's all yours, mm-hmm. he said. But, therefore, there shall not any man be able to stand before you all the days of your life. As I was with Moses, I'm going to be with you too. And I'm not going to fail you. And I'm not going to forsake you. Mm-hmm. But, there's a condition. Be strong. And have a good courage. For unto this people shalt thou divide for an inheritance, excuse me, for the land which I swore. The Lord swore. How about that one? The Lord made an oath that he would give it to who? The fathers. Hey, folks, do you think God still has a covenant with this nation?
Oh, yeah.
Huh?
Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah.
And he says again, verse 7, only, hey, be strong and very courageous.
Very courageous.
That you may observe to do. Hey, observe. To do.
To do.
Not observe.
Mm-hmm.
To do. Observe to do. Observe to do.
God's covenant never dies. We have to be faithful.
Observe to do. According to the law, which Moses, the servant, commanded ye. Mm-hmm. He said, don't turn from the left nor to the right.
Not the left wing.
Because why, baby? You're going to prosper wherever you go. And this book, are you ready, friends? Here's our problem.
Mm-hmm.
Shall not depart out of thy mouth. You shall meditate therein day and night, Now, Dallas may observe to do. Observe to do. Observe to do. To do. All according to all that is written therein. And then your way is going to be prosperous. And then you're going to have success. But let me say this one more time, verse 9. Have not I commanded you? Mm-hmm. What did he command him? Mm-hmm. Be strong.
Be strong.
And of good courage. Mm-hmm. Be not afraid. Mm-hmm. Neither be dismayed. For the Lord thy God is with you wherever you go. Mm-hmm. It's playing out before us again right now. Right here in good old U.S. of A. History is replaying itself. Close it out for us, Rich.
As we just talked about, what the Lord sets aside doesn't get set on aside.
Come on.
His covenant with Israel is still strong. His covenant with America is still strong.
Come on.
You know, we talked about 1 Samuel 8, and what were they saying? Make us like the other nations. Give us a king. We want to be like the other nations. Yeah, we want to have government running our lives like the other nations. We want to get don't work like the other nations. And it was one of the saddest words in the Bible. And all the kings that followed, even the exalted David, fell short because of that office and what it meant and what it would do to him. This is a lesson we have here. Mm-hmm. God is our king. Mm-hmm. Yeshua HaMashiach is our king.
No king but Jesus.
King of kings and Lord of lords.
He is our governor and our Lord. And that's what these men believed. However, they didn't just sit back and say, oh, God, do this for us. Take care of that. Make that happen. You're a just God. You're not going to let anything unjust happen. We'll just sit back. We have to take the government.
Observe and dance.
As that man said years ago, we meant to govern ourselves, always had, always planned to be. Like then today, they mean that we shouldn't. That's why we need to fight.
Mm-hmm. Seed of the serpent. Let me flip it here. The game has never changed, folks.
That's right.
Seed of the serpent, seed of the woman. Mm-hmm. Between his seed and her seed. Mm-hmm. And as we stand here today on April 19th, 2021, the guys who died out here on this property, they had families, they had lives, they had possessions, they had stuff they didn't want to lose. Old Mr. Harrington crawled right up to the steps of his own house, died at the foot of his wife. It's our turn now, isn't it? It's our turn to give our lives away. That's what that old song is.
Amen.
Of Stephen Curtis Chapman.
Amen.
Our turn now. Our turn to give our lives away. Oh, Jesus said, Almighty God said, don't bring me anything that didn't cost you something. Bless you, Rich. The crew that's here, what a crew. Let me flip it around for him one more time. Sadly, folks, they normally would have a big, big celebration here. Big celebration. They can't wear that. People jogging around wearing masks.
Yeah, normally I'd be on the other side with our muskets and our friends with the Lexington Minutemen.
Yep,
sadly,
yep,
they sad. Stopped it.
They're trying to kill all those traditions. Yeah. I think we're out of time. Hang on, brother. Say it again, brother.
It's much easier to spot the true patriots today.
Amen. Know who the true guys are. No masks.
How about three huzzahs for Coach and for Rich?
Hip, hip, hip,
huzzah.
Hip, hip, huzzah.
Hip, hip,
huzzah. Whatever that means, we did it, right?
That means we kind of like what we
like what we did here. God bless y'all.
Let's go enjoy our freedom.
Look at these brothers. How can you believe it? They're out here trying. They're still holding it up, man. They're still holding it up. Got a big church over there, accepts all kinds of debaucheries and everything. Got a church over here with a rainbow flag, HancockChurch.org.
They're not churches, Coach.
They're not churches.
On,
look
Jesus.
Who shows up here.
It's a Marian building, so they don't even use the Bible. So they don't even have a right to have a steeple. This one over here calls themselves inclusive.
There you go.
They don't include the ex-LGBT. They won't include ex-tranny or an ex-homosexual or an ex-lesbian because
they don't believe in that stuff.
In their inclusivity.
Oh my goodness. Huh? Come on, Stevie, Reverend Stevie Kraft, take us home here, brother.
Okay, Father, in the name of Jesus, we thank you for what we've heard today. And Lord, as Joshua said, every place where the soles of your feet will touch, I give it unto you. So, Father, I claim in the name of Jesus that building and that building where all these idols and all these false gods will be torn down and will be replaced by the true history of Lexington and of the United States of America. And God will be glorified once again in this place where the shot of the Holy Ghost is heard around the world. In Jesus' name, amen.
Hey, 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 only be strong.
Be strong.
Very courageous. Be not afraid.
Be not afraid.
Be not dismayed.
And not dismayed.
For the Lord thy God is
for
with
the
you.
Lord thy God is with you.
Wherever you go. God bless you, folks. We'll see you tomorrow.
Amen. Amen.